Father, we really are so grateful for providing all that's needful for this hour. Lord, we thank you that as we come in humility and sincerity and honesty, Lord, that it pleasures you that we just put away all preconceived ideas and all distractions and all things that are not of you. Lord, we thank you that each and every morning and even all of the times in our lives, God, you are constantly reaching for us, that your love enfolds us in the radiance of your glory. So, Lord, as we consider the great themes in your word today, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would so lead this group that we would just have a profound understanding of what you really wish us to know. Indeed, Lord, write your law upon our minds and put your law in our hearts. Lord, help us to come in simplicity this morning and just say, here we are. And you say, by the power of the Holy Spirit, here I am. I am your God. And Lord, we so desire to be just blessed with your presence this morning. Be our all in all today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so welcome to session 18. I love the hat. And we're going to study today Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. The context for this session, you can read it along with me. Jesus Christ had to suffer death, shedding his blood for man's sin, thereby fulfilling the old covenant and ratifying the new covenant. His blood shed sacrificially for man is infinitely pure, utterly eternal, and transformationally powerful to purge and purify the conscience of the believer from lifeless formalism and quicken it to be vibrantly alive and responsive to the passions and desires of God Almighty. And God is passionate. Mm-hmm. He really, really is passionate. And I just thank God for Vinny at the end of last session just saying, hey, what about this verse? What does this mean to purge our conscience from dead works and serve a living God? Well, that's a big piece of this, is that we would come out of this formalism, this lifeless, dead, ritualistic stuff. Mm-hmm.
And out of the darkness and into the light.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, all right. The learning targets for enduring understanding from this session. Number one, to understand that Jesus appears now, openly manifested before the face of God in the heavenly tabernacle as our representative, guaranteeing that we will be accepted by God and our prayers answered in the way of his choosing. And number two, to understand that Jesus' appearance on the field of human history was an historic, unique, one-time-only event. His one incarnation and one death according to his Father's plan are sufficient for all human history, past, present, and future. So a very decisive thing was the incarnation and the cross. All right, so who would like to read Hebrews 9, 23 through 28?
Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation.
Wow. That's nice. Okay, so the age-old question, and I'm glad your version had therefore. Mine had thus. So, but what is the thus and the therefore? Therefore, what is this linkage that's going on here?
Well, it's linking it to what was just written, which was the Acts of Moses and what he did, and how they represented patterns of things in the heavens. So what Moses was doing.
But then verse 22.
Was in accordance with the Old Testament law, the shedding of blood for the remission of sin.
Yeah.
So,
yes.
How does that compare with what Christ did?
Yeah.
Therefore.
Exactly. You know, this is. I don't think we can ever belabor this point enough. That there is a cost to the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And that cost in the Old Testament was symbolized by the sprinkling of blood of animals sacrificed. And in the New Testament, obviously, it's the cost of the blood that Christ shed for us. But always remember, consistently through Old Testament and New Testament, this little adage, you could say, is what God's holiness condemns, his love cannot embrace, and his justice must punish. God is consistent, Old Testament, New Testament, and so there's always a cost to sin. And you know, when various people and various movements and cultures begin to lose sight of that the cost must be paid, and that there's this easy believism and cheap grace and all these things, totally cancels out the power of the gospel. Because if there was no cost, then guess what? You don't care.
Yeah.
And there's no transforming power.
Mm-hmm.
So always, always go deep with the cost that Christ paid. And, you know, I don't know how many...
But isn't that the enemy's plan?
Of course it is.
You know, like I said last week, I'm reading the Ravi Zacharias. Talks about pluralization, secularization,
yeah,
and privatization, and how those things have obliterated the power of Christ. You know, in you just want to get, you know, the world wants to do it my way,
mm-hmm,
and that's okay if you feel that way.
Mm-hmm.
Keep it to yourself.
Yeah,
and you know, it's,
that's exactly. Yeah, he's a great
your God
apologist.
Is the same as my God, and. It just is like, oh my goodness, he hit the nail on the head.
Yeah. Now what is this, tell me about this, the second part of this, verse 23, thus it was necessary, therefore it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. So we're talking about, you know, the altar and the, you know, the, some of the things that were sprinkled. You know, really, the tabernacle was sprinkled to the people. But what is this but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these? These are purified. What is that speaking of, the heavenly things themselves are purified with a better sacrifice?
The reality of it is, you know, animals were one, their blood of animals was one thing, but the blood of Christ is a heavenly thing.
Yeah.
And the reality of the heavenly things in coming into fulfillment through Jesus. You know, that these were, I think of, if I'm a sewer, so if I lay out a pattern, you know, all the pieces are together, but then I do cutting and sewing and pinning, and the end result is way better than the pattern. The pattern's just paper.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Yeah. But what is the heavenly thing? What is being purified here? In the old covenant, it was the altar, and it was the bowls, and it was...
The church. People.
The people. Mm-hmm. Yes. This is you and me. This is the new tabernacle. Remember, this is huge. We are the tabernacle of the living God. That the church of Christ is the inside each, your body is a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit within you, which is an eternal God-breathed thing. Your body is a tabernacle. It's there for a time. It's temporary. But this is an amazing scripture. These are the things. These heavenly things themselves are speaking of your spirit. Right there. In Christ. And it is a better sacrifice, isn't it? You know, than because of the, well, some of the things we'll look at in the future. But that, I didn't pick that up right away. I didn't know what they were talking about. Yeah. But it's the tabernacle of the human spirit and body.
He's also saying how it's the earthly copies are totally insufficient to cleanse the heavenly.
Yeah, right. I mean, that's the great predicament of...
Yeah, the blood of bulls and goats are insufficient.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, you know, when I saw copies, I think of like the antiques and stuff. And you take the original antique has the value. Let's say it's worth $100,000. You can make it exactly the same, use the same tools, be built by the same craftsmanship and everything else. But it's a copy, and it doesn't have the same value. And, you know, you look at what's happened here. We now have value to God. Amen. Before this, we were separated, but we had no value to God. He loved us, but now we have value. Now we're heirs to His kingdom and stuff. And so,
that's good.
To me, the whole thing a copy just is like, wow. We went from being a copy to being the original.
Yeah, just the exact opposite, right? Yeah, just the exact opposite.
That's great. Beautiful. All right. So, the heavenly things now. That, you know, this, I mean, what is the essence of this verse? It's...
Well, the first thing I think of, Jeff, was that, you know, it says, without holiness, no one will see God.
Oh, yeah, that's a big verse.
And you know, obviously, you know, when it talks about us, where we stand, we're filthy rags. So to go from filthy rags to being holy before God, and then we think of the verse which says... approach the throne of grace in boldness. Now, if you think that, you take that back to the Old Testament, nobody entered into the Holy of Holies with boldness.
That's right.
He entered in with fear, trembling, and...
and a rope around his leg.
With a rope. Yet God says, now,
I love that.
You know, I want you to come in with a boldness.
Yeah.
You know? That, you know, I don't think, at least for me, I can't comprehend that still. That's one of the things I just, Lord, continue to tell me. As Mark alluded to, continue to tell me how much value that I have to you, because you know what? I am so unworthy. I'm just not in that place.
Right.
And again, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Either you believe God's word and you were bought with a price and you're precious to Him, or you believe that you're worthless because of your sin. But if you're made in His likeness and been purified and you're holy... and your light, then no matter where you go, you bear a brilliance in a dark world.
Amen.
And that's of great value to God because you're bringing glory. You're bringing glory wherever you go.
Yeah, beautiful.
You know, it's like Moses when he saw God.
Yeah.
He came back down, his face was bright.
I know,
right?
I know that.
And everybody knew something happened, and that's what God, that's what people should see in us.
Something happened.
You know? It was one of my kids this week said to me something about how you can talk about anybody and anything, but as soon as you talk about Jesus...
No,
I don't want to go there. But think about it. I said to him, why is that? Really, why is
that?
Yeah.
Well, why is...
because ultimately, the devil doesn't care. Darkness is darkness to him.
Yeah.
It's only the light that means something to him.
Amen.
It's only the light that the arms go up and the eyes go up. And so that's the only time you're going to get a resistance.
Yeah.
You know?
Very defining, is it not? Is it not defining?
Right.
All right. Thank you for that. Verse 24. For Christ is entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one. Again, going back to Mark's statement, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So what word strikes you in this verse? I mean, a lot of words strike me, but there's this one that sort of jumped out at me.
I think the end for us, we're on our behalf. It's thrilling.
You know?
It's kind of nice to think about, because sometimes you have somewhere to go, and you don't want to go, because everybody there is, like, snobbish or whatever. You're just uncomfortable, and you have to wear something you don't want to wear, your anxiety about it. They're better than you in your mind, you know, so maybe you don't want to go there. And yet, to be able to send a better version of yourself, like someone who's capable of being and, you know, interacting with everyone comfortably and worthy of being at that kind of party, and, you know, or something like that. I think of that, like that he's there where I can't be, because I would be, I mean, when God sees you, like you clean up your house when your friends come over, you get nervous about what they're going to see. You know, when God sees you, he sees through you, like inside you and your thoughts and your mind. And can you imagine being in front of someone like that who can see through you? Like, forget, you can see in your closets, never mind, you know, the counter you just cleaned off. It's an intimidating thing to think about. So to know that Christ went there for me, to cover me, so that I can be in that kind of presence.
Praise God.
Fear is, it's too much to comprehend right now for me. Yeah. But it's a lot of, it's an amazing thing.
Yeah, I just the word that struck me was now, is that this is present reality. Mm-hmm. You know, moment by moment, this is present reality. It's not just on Sunday morning or something. It's every breath we take. This great, I mean, the next question was, what is the great spiritual axle our faith turns upon that is presented in this verse? And that is what we have. You know, we actually say it, John. What do we got?
An advocate.
Yeah.
What did he say? I'm sorry.
An advocate.
Oh yeah, Christ. Christ is that.
Yeah.
The whole point. Yeah.
I mean, you know, this heavenly tabernacle. I mean, think about this. I mean, really, God gave us imagination so that we could think about this. But there is a place, and, you know, call it the heavenly tabernacle. It is a heavy tabernacle, but the heavenly tabernacle is the spiritual apex of the universe, material and immaterial. The exalted throne of God is the command post of our sovereign, eternal creator of all things, from whom all reality flows. If you grasp that, what impact does that have on your life? That there is a place, a spiritual place.
It gives you great confidence.
It does.
Yeah.
Because if you don't believe that, what do you have?
Nothing.
You have nothing.
Hopelessness.
You have chaos. You have chance theory. You have all of this hideous stuff. There's nothing to navigate by. There's no light. It's gray, it's fuzzy, it's undefined, and you just go along like a slug.
Well, you know, Jeff, though, people survive in the world because they have themselves, and they've made themselves their own God.
So yeah.
That is their guidance.
Well, that's it, yeah.
I mean, they until they have a sense of lostness, they aren't seeking.
Isn't that true?
Yeah. So, I mean, they're getting along with their life, they think, just fine. Yeah. They may have struggles, but there are a lot of people in the world who say, I'm okay, you're okay.
Yeah.
Leave me alone. Don't bother me. Life is good.
Yeah.
It's until they hit the brick wall somewhere along.
Well, isn't that interesting?
When they come to the end of themselves, that all of a sudden there's the recognition.
Yeah.
And the brick wall is God's grace.
The grace he has.
Yeah.
His mercy.
Yeah.
Eyes can't be opened, all right, you know, no scales can fall off without that.
Mm-hmm.
So, and that's really the mercy that God wants to have.
Yeah.
You know, if you've been shown mercy, show mercy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To have that heart of compassion, to just see that they are a slug on hot tar. I mean, listen, you ain't got much left, anybody. Let me pick you up and put you over here into the grass. At least there's some moisture there. Maybe you'll realize that what I'm saying is true.
Mm-hmm.
But again, it's like Tansy said, it's the grace of God.
Yeah. Well, you know, just always remember where you were when Jesus found you. I think I always find that so humbling. Where were you? What was your situation?
A mess.
Yeah.
A real mess.
I don't think anybody comes to Christ in the strength of their selfishness or self. It's the broken, you know, Jesus came to call the weak, the brokenhearted. What a beautiful, beautiful shepherd. So, okay. Now let's look at verses 25 and 26. You guys are really on the mark today, I tell you. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place yearly with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So here we have another comparison being drawn here between Jesus and the Levitical priesthood. And what do you see there? What kind of comparisons is he making?
Well, he's showing the inadequacy of the Levitical order, her priesthood,
yeah,
in comparison to Christ. One year, you're making every year, you're making atonement for sin, and it never leaves. Sin's not gone. You're just making atonement for it. And then Jesus goes into heavenly tabernacle, and not only does it says he puts it away, he puts away sin, or he removes sin.
Yes, isn't that an interesting?
So he removes it. So I was thinking about that coming in, and we were just meditating on it, and I never thought, I'm not even sure I'm thinking properly, but but if this is the heavenly tabernacle, then, and he put away sin in that place, there's not even one iota of sin present.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are there. Mm-hmm. Sin is, we think of, we've done something wrong and we're making atonement for it, and now we move on and we're okay. But I don't know if we can comprehend the fact that we're in a place where sin does not exist.
Mm.
We don't even know what sin is. And that's the way I picture the heavenly tabernacle, is that we're there. Sin is not even, it's not even defined, it's not even there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not even possible. I'm not sure I can comprehend that.
No, I don't think I can. Not on this side.
To me, it's like a turning point. You know, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And, you know, that page has closed because it's fulfilled.
Yeah.
And now we move forward.
Yes. Isn't that
his
important
power,
yeah,
his life, yeah, under his blood.
Yeah. Yeah, he is so self-sufficient here.
Right.
I mean, the priest, I mean, he entered the Holy of Holies with blood, not his own.
Right.
Some animal had to be slain. I mean, he could not do this. Something was necessary, which he could not do for himself here. And then he had to present that blood first for his own sin and then for the people. I mean, he is totally unacceptable to a holy God without this blood. And yet Christ is utterly acceptable in and of himself because of the purity of the blood that he shed for us. And So that's, you know, that's part of it. There's another.
Sounds like a fairy tale, you know? Really.
What's interesting is that, like, Jews don't sacrifice animals anymore. Like, after Jesus died, they don't do that anymore.
How come?
Right.
You know,
because they died.
I never thought about that. What is up with that?
Isn't that amazing? Why aren't they still suffering?
In Israel, they don't.
There are some.
I don't know. I know I read it once, or Peter read it to me, or something like that, and I can't remember. There's this one writer who talks about it, and I remember it's very profound, but I'll find out for you, but, and then email it or something. But
yeah, find that out, because that.
It was just perfect. It was amazing. I just remember, that doesn't exist anymore after Christ died. Like, you know, and I don't know.
I'm not sure if it's after Christ died or if it's after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. At that point, because the temple was gone, and there wasn't that place to make the
Oh, okay. So maybe the sacrifices were only in that particular place.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's it.
I'm not sure.
Good question.
Yeah, because I've heard that too. That, you know, is there going to be a reenactment of the sacrifices when the temple is rebuilt for the Jews? But I never even went there and thought about it.
Yeah, but either way, it ended. And the tabernacle was destroyed. But the true tabernacle rose again. You know? You know? Crazy.
Yeah. So, you know, Jesus, he was sinless. He didn't need animal blood. You know, he was in his life a constant, titanic revelation of the essence of God the Father. I mean, so you always go back to the Trinity. And how this essence resonates among the three of them. You know, they are the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. They have different roles, but the essence is the same. And so as Jesus walks, he was a continuous revelation of the essence of God. Mm-hmm. And men were like, you know, what's up with this guy? Isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, it explains a lot of the human reaction. You know, I once heard somebody say this, and it freaks me out to think about it, but I think he's right. That if a single believer glorified walked through that door, we would all fall on our faces. Because that is Christ in him, the hope of glory. And that's what he died for.
So what do you mean glorified?
Like you die, you're a true believer, you've been sanctified, and Christ finishes you, and God, you are exactly who God had in mind when he created you, and you're glorified.
So Gwen came walking in the door.
Yeah.
Jack's mother. Jack John's mother who just passed away.
I mean, do we really believe that glorification is real? That's the question. When the guy said this is Marvin J. Rosenthal, I said, oh my gosh, that's crazy. But he was, the more I thought about it, I said, do we really believe that Christ is going to finish? Is he the author and perfecter? Well, is he going to perfect? Or are we just going to be an unwritten or half-written story? But that's what we're headed for. And that's not to get a fat head about anything. See, all the glory is God's and his alone. That's the key. And we move toward this in our lives. Spiritual growth cannot be stopped. It cannot be. Once you are written in the book of life, nobody gets up there with an eraser and takes it out. So when you're in your cups and you're bummed and you think your life is going to just think about some of these things. This is why we're studying this. Jesus is constantly interceding for us at the throne of grace that we would be able, in his power and strength, to navigate with hope and not hopelessness.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yes, that is such a huge concept. So, I mean, it's... So, that was the first thing. Now, the second thing, what about... Now, Jesus, this one-time thing, what is so important about that? I mean, how does that different than the Levitical?
Well, he's dying for our sins past, present, and to come.
Yeah, and how is that possible?
Through his blood.
Yeah.
Through his death on the cross.
Because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning
that's
and the
it.
End. He encompasses all of
it. He isn't bound by time.
He isn't. I love that.
Not by Kronos.
Yeah.
He's in Kairos.
Yeah, this... how could he do this?
Well, if you're operating outside of time, what is time? Why do you have to do anything?
Yeah. But I have a couple little notes on that. This is under what about the nature of Jesus Christ that allows him to excel in these ways over the Levitical priesthood. He excels in two ways. He's doubly excellent because Jesus as man, in referring back to verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish? That's what we just covered. But the second part is Jesus was not only man, he was God. You go back to that same verse, and then also verse 7, Hebrews 7:16. I love this verse. This becomes more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not according to a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. Jesus was, his life was indestructible. And in 9:14, we read, that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. So he's outside of time, as you understood. And I just love that. What this is saying is that he could still himself act in death, offering the sacrifice of his human life to God. Even though we see his human life passing away, he's outside of time, and he is able for past, present, and future to cover the sin of man. And understanding that now, what kind of protection does that give you as you navigate?
Total.
What's that?
Total, absolute.
Yeah. Yeah. And how can that sharpen you when things come along that aren't of him?
Trust. You can do his will. You can trust to do his will.
Yeah.
Because that would always yield, protection.
It does protect you from
attacks of Satan. I think of that great hymn, Victory in Jesus.
Yeah.
Victory in Jesus. I keep going back to that. Sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood.
Yeah.
He sought me ere I knew him. And all my love is due him.
Yes.
Victory in Jesus. It's in him that we have the victory. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So whatever we're going through, we don't go through it alone. We don't go through it without purpose. And we know he's journeying with us, and for his purposes, walking with us through this.
Yeah. So. Yeah, but there's something that I'm driving at, though.
Say that's
just
question.
Say it.
Say it again. Ask the question. You say the question.
What if, the question is, what kind of protection do we have when we understand that Jesus' intercession practically at a point in history, it wasn't before, we had Melchizedek, he was a Christophany, and we got all excited about that, but guess what? He didn't offer himself at that moment. He was Christ at that point. I really believe he was on the way. But at this specific time in history, God is outside of time, but yet he chooses a specific time. Now, what is that all about?
I'm not sure, but I know that, this time is a time where, the Stoics or reason and logic is being taught and things like that, and people are arguing and, they're challenging their thoughts, their ideas, and he comes to challenge them, in their thinking. And this time shapes a lot of Western
Yes. And it divides East versus West, this very period of time. Yeah. And people think that it was Christ who kind of divided. But it wasn't. He does differently. I mean, he offers another option out of West versus East. You know, West created West and East created East, and Christ is Christ. The Gospel stands alone, and everyone has access to that.
Yeah, and guess what? Nobody is going to improve upon it.
No.
You know, what is going to be the future that we're facing here? It's all kinds of stuff, weird teachings of you got to do this, you got to do that, and forget about it. Once and for all, this was done at a specific point in history that covers past, present, and future, and that is hugely important for us to realize that. No matter where this nation goes, no matter where the world goes, we have truth specifically that covers the entirety of human history. So you're not tempted to get sucked into some perverse rendition of the gospel. You know, I mean, there's a lot of this stuff out there. So let's just realize that there's so much protection, understanding that everything is finished. That you don't add a word to this book. And, you know, when Satan comes in the future, what is he going to be doing? What is he going to look like?
An angel.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful angel.
Yes.
Who knows the word.
Who knows the word?
That's the scary part. Who knows the word?
Yeah.
And manipulates it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So.
That's really, I think, very frightening.
Yeah, totally.
Because people have to wake up.
Yeah.
No.
But we always have the promise. Mm-hmm. My sheep know my voice. Exactly. So the intimacy that we have will always, always allow us to recognize the truth. No matter what kind of thing comes down the pipe, we don't have to listen to somebody's rendition of an addition to what Christ has done. Yeah. Just plug your ears and go on to the next. So, all right. And this is, there's a quote there from my buddy Stibbs. And it's very important to realize and recognize that Jesus offered his earthly body to die to bear the sins of many at a specific point in history, and that one incarnation and one death are sufficient for all history, past, present, and future. The sufficiency. We rest in. What is trust? Trust is resting in the sufficiency of the evidence that Jesus is exactly who he says he is.
Trust is also obedience. You know, to obey is to trust what someone's saying to you, that it's the truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, don't cross the street. You know? When you do, you know, you might get hit by a car. You don't see ahead.
Okay. Anyway, any other thoughts? Sufficiency once for all. By the sacrifice, put away sin. I just love that. Yeah. Just put it away. Takes it off the landscape of your life. So, and now this, the final part of this is, verse 26. What? There's one other thing there. There's a time reference. What's that? When's all this going on?
The end of the age.
At the end of the age.
The translation too is at consummation.
At the consummation of the
age.
Really?
That kind of gives me a little different feel to it. Same as
that? Yeah, that is a
the consummation of the ages.
What is it?
The consummation of the ages.
Just
but now once at the consummation.
I have one in the end of the world.
Once in the end of the world, yeah. Consummation is a good word though.
Yeah.
Yeah. You're prepared to put away sin by sacrifice.
The ages.
Finality.
Yeah. Just tie up all those ends.
Has any your translation said the end of the world?
Yes, end of the world.
Really?
Yeah, and
I
just
a lot of times
of,
ages and world is translated differently.
Yeah, and I'm just thinking now that Jesus has paid the price, we're no longer captive to the ways of the world. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's we no longer have to be prisoners. I mean, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's possible now because of his sacrifice, resurrection, the gift of the Holy Spirit. we now are able to, we know the truth, the truth sets us free. Mm. That's possible now, wasn't
before.
Possible before.
Yeah.
So it's the end of the world.
Yeah,
the
I mean,
end of world domination without any alternative.
I like that. You know, this version really took me, I think, down a wrong path. You know, because it says at the end of the age, and you know, you get all these people who are prophets. You know, I think of Harold Camping, you know, who sets a specific time, and you know, what's the truth about the? It is the consummation that we're talking about here, but. Do we have any right to say?
No.
We really don't. Even the angels wanted to know. Is there a scripture that says even the Son does? I couldn't find that scripture. I went crazy looking for that.
It's in one of the Gospels. Yeah, Jesus says even the Son does know.
Even
the Father.
I mean, and that's what? Jesus as the perfect man. Because obviously he's also God and he does know. But as the perfect man, he did not know. And isn't that amazing? So who's Harold Camping?
Right.
I'm so sorry. I'm sure he's a great man, but
yeah.
I just hated to see him heap doo-doo on himself, you know, two times. You know, just making these outrageous proclamations at the end of the age. I mean,
and people who believe,
they were selling things, and they were,
yet there is a scripture.
Mark 13:32.
There is a scripture that says that we should not be surprised at his coming. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
So that you are not unawares.
Absolutely. Keep your
so there is this, you know,
candle wicks
like
trimmed.
Be awake. Even in prayer it talks about that, you know, that we should be awake, you know, and waiting, watching.
Yeah.
Watching.
Beautiful. Yes. Yeah.
That's what it says right here in Mark 13.
Go ahead.
It's 32 and 33. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is.
Wow. That's it, Mark 13, 32.
32 and 33.
Yeah, thank you so much. I was in Strong's Concordance. I was all over the place trying to find that verse. I couldn't find it.
I was wrong. That was Matthew.
All right, now, this really gets exciting. Let's look at 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So what correlations do you see the author making between man and his destiny and Christ and his role? And you can look at, you can separate it out into the two comings, the first and the second coming.
Well, for one, there are two appointments.
Good. Right.
We will all
have to keep?
Yes.
We can't be late?
You can't be late. One is to die, and the other is the judgment.
Yeah.
Those are two things that we're all going to face.
Yeah. Mm.
And he has a response to that.
Yeah.
For that.
I used to get a lot of, the verse there, verse 27, the two appointments there, I used to get quite a lot of conversation at my desk at Brad Whitney's to have this a proverb up there. I forget how it goes, but it says, no man escapes the grave. You know, no man escapes the grave. And you're like, kind of like, what you got that up there for? Well, let me tell you.
Yeah.
It's a sobering thought. We all got to come to a place of you know, time's up.
No one wants to talk about it.
Right. Yep.
Put the old people in the home, and we don't want to see it.
Yeah.
But Christ doesn't leave us there. You know, he doesn't just throw that at you. It's done. Now he explains the solution or the remedy, you know, and what his purpose is.
I like to think, like, verses like 26, you know, it says, at the end of the world, hath he appeared, things that talk like that about future, past, kind of all mix that when we die, this is my imagination, when we die, like, we close our eyes and everybody's there already. Like, mm-hmm. everybody's already there because it's eternal. So their spirits are there, wow. The judgment happened, everything happened, we're just already there. Like, I like to think of it that
way. Well, your thinking is an imagination. That's not just imagination.
I don't know.
Think about it. What did Jesus say
to the man on the cross next to him?
Right. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
That's what led
me
to that thinking.
To Jesus there is no time. You know, I tell the kids about the principle of time.
Right.
And we know by the laws of physics. And I tell the kids, I says, if Adam had a twin brother, and you're both 12 years old, and one of them goes off into space in this rocket, and the rocket is going at the speed of light, and it's gone for 22 years, and you're 10 years old, Adam, and your brother leaves and goes for 22 years, comes back, you're now 32, he comes back, he's still 10.
Yeah.
How could that be? I don't know, Dad. I don't know how that could be, but that's the truth. So we know from the laws of physics that's what takes place. We're bound by time. God is not. So when we say, you know, you could be with me in paradise, that's then. Well, that's now.
That's how I see it.
I think that's not imagination.
Peter will be there. I'll go first. I don't want him to go first.
Impulsive. The absent in the body is present with the Lord.
Right. Yeah. Right.
It's fun.
It is.
Anyway, the point I was driving at, and again,
sorry.
No, don't be sorry. No, listen. This is how this class works. I always have something in mind, but I'm always so excited when the Holy Spirit comes and brings the fullness of this class. I mean, who the heck am I? I'm one guy. You know, so yeah, it's
really,
so lovely.
Yeah, that's nice, Dad. Let's go here, though.
Well, let's go there. And we need to go there. But I was struck by the once deal here, that men are appointed to die once, and Jesus gives himself once. Mm. And this is the essence of the first coming, is this, you know, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That is the first coming of Christ. And that's John 12:47. But then things change. The second coming, Jesus arises as judge, and men arise to be judged. And so these great judgment verses, you want to get a little bit of a quick pinprick to your conscience or whatever you want, read these judgment verses. They're very sobering. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that's one that I just... Yeah, do you have that?
Yep.
Can you just read that?
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yeah. And I tell you, the word that strikes me in that is what? What do you think? You can't read my mind, but what word
all.
Strikes you? We what?
All.
We all
appear.
Must.
Yes.
We must.
Look at the faces you're making. No, I don't
lie. Remember?
We I'm said, right with you. I'm right with you.
What face was he making?
Oh, God, the faces.
The contrast is we spend, even as Christians, and, you know, there's a process where we learn to not avoid, you know, Christ convicts us, the Holy Spirit convicts us. But we do spend a great part of our life trying to avoid.
Don't we do
what
this?
We're shown about ourselves. And
don't we do
about
this?
That. So,
yeah.
You know, it's in the end, you can't get away from
you can't.
It. So you're just postponing it.
Yeah.
You keep Yeah.
Kind of yeah, denial is such a human thing that we do in so many ways. And always remember the must of the Christian life. There is a must. And we must understand this judgment issue. And it will chasten you. It will encourage you. It's not meant to flatten you. It's meant to have you go deep in self-examination and allow the Holy Spirit to purify you. This is not, there is no condemnation for him that is in Christ Jesus. Always remember that. See, this judgment thing, what happens? What happens when you go the wrong way with a judgment? What comes out? What?
Your destination.
Only those things which are of Christ. Everything else is burned up.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't know, sometimes with me, I get, when I'm not thinking clearly, I feel condemned.
You know, totally. I mean, that's our normal.
That's our normal response. Yeah. So it's really important to think through that condemnation and look at, wow, Jesus has really covered me. There is no condemnation for him that is in Christ.
But you have to come to truth.
You have to.
You have to come to truth.
And you sometimes you have to wade through yourself, because what do? You condemn yourself.
Yeah.
And you forget all about the heavenly tabernacle and all about right. Christ, who's ever interceding at the throne of grace on your behalf. And you are
Satan thrown at us.
And he's just burying you.
Yeah.
You know.
That's why we need each other.
That. Ooh.
Right. Amen. It's like even in our decision to move closer to God and to follow him, and we think we've surrendered so much, we still don't surrender that. You know, we take own that and say, you know, we can't. There's no way that could be true. You know?
Isn't that what we do? I so agree with you.
How warped. You
it
know?
Is. It is so warped.
Let it go.
Yeah.
We get this.
But what is the basis of that?
Yeah.
There is a base for that, and that is what? We hit this last week. It is
pride.
Pride. Yeah. How dare I couldn't possibly do that.
But how it takes us down this path and just, you know, we get so blinded by it's like so yucky, but yet we relish it, you know.
I once heard someone say your best defense against that is just go ahead and agree with the devil. Yep, you're right. I did that. I'm evil.
That's
but Jesus covered me with his blood.
Mm-hmm. I'm good.
I'm free. Mm-hmm.
So you walk right through the accusation.
Well, that's what Jesus actually says. Yes. He says if you're on your way to court, you acknowledge with the one who's bringing you these convictions that you've done these things.
Yeah.
That's you know, thanks. You know, if you're
that's
convicted
good.
Of sin, you can do one of two things. Ignore it.
Good.
You know?
Yeah.
Or acknowledge it and say, yeah, this is true about me, you know?
I like that. That's a good.
That's
a good thought line. Yeah.
We're
I like that.
Guilty of it all, whether it's that person or somebody else, we're guilty of it.
All right. Well, we're running out again as always, but so this very exciting verse 28. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. And here, see the judgment. Is all around this, but what is the highlight here? But to save those who are eagerly?
Is it,
do they have eagerly?
Eagerly.
Yeah, waiting for him.
Yeah.
So, I mean, and we're eagerly waiting because our salvation is going to be completed in that moment. You will be glorified. Christ died that you would be glorified. Mm-hmm. And there would be him and you that's getting the glory. And the second is this idea that he will personally give to each one of us our inheritance of eternal life in fellowship with God Almighty. Can you imagine what that is going to be like? But Jesus said, you know, in my Father's house there are many mansions. There is a place. Mm-hmm. And that you are going to receive that, and no one can take it from you. So this is very, very exciting, and we should eagerly wait. But my last question is, what prevents us from eagerly waiting Christ's second coming? Now, maybe nothing prevents you, but I find that my that doesn't draw me as much sometimes as it should. Mm-hmm. And it's because things are getting in the way.
This world.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Just come in. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Here's this world. Would come in and choke out my word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are many.
Yeah.
I think it's the knowledge of people who are not waiting for him yet.
Okay.
Members of my family. People who
yeah.
have not entered into a relationship
right.
with him and
yeah.
who will deal with consequences of that.
It's scary.
I pray for more time.
Yeah.
That God will
yeah.
open their hearts.
Yeah. That's, I think that's the beautiful part of this question. The dark side is what Vinny spoke of, worldliness. You know, is that we get distracted, don't
yeah.
we? Paul says, do not be conformed to this present world system that is headed and driven by Satan. You're not going to eagerly await Christ's second coming if you are being distracted and you're getting...
Sowing to please the flesh.
Smushed by the world, yeah.
To please the spirit.
Yeah.
Smushed by the world.
Smushed. Compression. And the last is just plain old unbelief. I mean, shoot. It's just not true. The entire narrative of God as revealed in the scriptures is not believable. And there is something in that you struggle with sometimes. You go like, can I really believe this? And
except
that
it all fits together.
Well,
when you study,
but you keep like, thinking through it. And it's like the question, you know, for your son, well, you know, if you don't believe this,
yeah.
you know, is what you're believing working?
Right.
You know, this is the only explanation of the reality that we are in. There is no other explanation. I am so sorry. I studied evolution upside down and backwards as in college, and it comes to absolutely nothing.
Can't get something from nothing.
You can't. You do not get the human brain from a bubbling amino acid
so
in the paleontology.
If you could. You got yeah. the amino acid somehow.
Right? That's right.
Can't get something from nothing.
There you go. All right, that's enough. You guys are cooking. This is getting fun. Oh, yeah. You know, I'm so proud in the right way of your zeal, you know, studying. So. Will somebody close? No?
Okay.
You get the look.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that you have entered into the heavenly tabernacle and that you make intercession for us. We thank you that you will complete the good work that you've begun in each one of us, Lord, that you have prepared us from the foundation of the world to serve you and to walk worthy of your calling. So, Lord, we pray that as Jeff prayed this morning as we started this, that you would write your word on our hearts and in our minds, that we might know your ways, that we might walk in them, Lord, and that we might look forward to the glorious appearing of your son, Jesus. And we pray that we would continue to look expectantly, and that you would, in the meantime, that you would help us to walk, like I said, worthy of your calling, Lord. So bless. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that it would take root in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that as we go up the stairs, that you would bless our time of fellowship, that you would inhabit the praises of your people.
Yes.
As we worship and praise you, for your word that he be praised, Lord. And we pray for Michael that you would anoint him as he speaks your word. We pray that not a word would fall to the ground, but it would accomplish what you desire to accomplish in each heart. So, Father, we thank you for this morning. We ask that you bless our day in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you. I will put my email on the next one because I love hearing from you guys. Some of you have been communicating, which is really awesome.